We're going to read the Bible now, so if you'd like to pull out your Bibles and read with me, that would be great. We're reading from Romans chapter 15. So that's Romans chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus, in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you.
Let me pray. Father God, again, as we come to your word, we pray that we would have a sense of meeting you and hearing you speak. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go to Windsor District Baptist Church, probably some of the first two people that will meet you are an elderly couple in late 80s, maybe early 90s, called Frank and Glad Cleary. I don't know if anyone knows them here, but they're quite an incredible couple. They were born in Tasmania and grew up there, and in their sort of late teens they met each other and started dating, and they got married and became Christians, all in that sort of late 18 to 20 years of age, from totally non-Christian backgrounds. So when they heard the gospel for the first time and that they could have a relationship with God and know forgiveness, it was really good news for them. Like, it was just unbelievable almost to them. And it just started to affect their life and change their decisions almost from the get-go. So much so that just 2 years after becoming Christians, Frank felt a call to go into full-time vocational Christian ministry. So they made the big step of leaving Tasmania and heading to Moreland College in Ryde in Sydney, which was pretty huge for them. So they were going happily along, aiming to work in a local Baptist church, when They crisscrossed with a guy named J.D. Williams, who was travelling around Australia. He worked for Australian Baptist Mission Society, and he was trying to recruit 12 couples to go and serve in East Bengal, what's now Bangladesh. And he thought he'd preached up a storm around Australia, but he didn't get 12 couples, he got just one, and that was Frank and Glad Cleary. So from Tasmania to Sydney, now they found themselves in West Bengal. And they started the process when they arrived of learning language. Now, Frank, because he was a man and a religious teacher, learnt a high caste version of Bengali. But because Glad was a woman, she just got to learn street Bengali. So they went about learning language and trying to understand culture. And then about 5 years into their stint, they were told about this village northwest of where they were. And this village was a Kama Sutra and Hindu tribe. They're called the Baharia people. And they practiced in a quite incredible form of Hinduism, but it involved lots of sexual immorality. The men were raping the women. The tribe was full of children. Everyone knew who the mothers were, but no one knew who the fathers were. And things had got so bad that men were actually killing each other over partners. So you can imagine, it's quite a mess. They'd had a gospel work that had come and attempted to reach them, but it was in this high caste Bengali, which that local village didn't really speak or appreciate. So They heard about this woman who spoke low-caste Bengali that could come and share with them. So they sent an SOS for Glad to come. Now, Frank will tell you, he broke his toe, I think, the night before, so he couldn't go. So Glad packed up her flannelgraph. Can everybody remember what a flannelgraph is? It's like this, it's like a green fuzzy felt, and you stick figures on and tell Bible stories, but like Moses can only walk right because of, you know, it was like a precursor to PowerPoint. And anyway, so she packed up her flannelgraph and all her figures, and she was going to spend a weekend amongst this village. You can imagine the bravery just to do this. So she hopped on a bus, and she said the rain was so heavy, it was that angle rain, so it was hitting her in the face. And she jumped on the bus, and so she travelled all the distance to the village, and she thought she would just be speaking to the women and the children, but because of the rain, all the men had to stay in and work. I mean, all had to stay in the village because they couldn't get out to fields to work. So they all hung around for her storytelling. So for 3 days, she said she just taught the whole of the biblical story from creation to revelation. She put songs in as well, you can imagine. And for 3 days, she just went for it. And at the end of her talk, apparently the village elder said to her, "If what you say is true, this is truly good news that we can know the forgiveness of God and be reconciled with God the Father. But we can't just decide right now. You have to leave us and we need to talk this through and make the decision together." So Glad packed up her flannelgraph, jumped on the bus and went home to Frank, and they just prayed and prayed and prayed. And eventually they got word from the village that they wanted them to go back. So this time they went back together. And they just couldn't believe their ears. Now this doesn't happen much in world mission, right? Usually it's much slower than this, so I don't want to create a false picture. But what happened when they got back? The whole village had gathered and they said to Frank and Glad, "This Jesus that you talked about, we want him to be our Lord and Saviour. We want to become followers of Jesus Christ." And Glad tells the story in a way that at this point she's really, really excited, right? As you would be. But when Frank tells it, he said he was worried about the discipleship issues. He's thinking, what do you do with all these families? Like, how do we deal with this? Now, when he started to talk this through a bit, the tribe already had a solution. So they'd said to him, "We want to get baptized to declare our faith in Jesus Christ. And we have a solution to our marriage problem." So what they did is they went down to the local creek and they lined all the men up in one line and all the women in another line. And they went down into the water, man and woman. And whoever you came out of the water with was now your new husband or new wife. This is fair income, right? I reckon we should try it with youth groups. What do you reckon? But what was amazing about that little village was that they had one person who could read, right? And Frank said they would gather under the sort of shelters of their huts, and this one reader in the whole village would read the Word of God. And through reading the Word of God, this little village who'd lived in chaos, you know, men stopped raping women, you know. Families, they weren't perfect, but they began this journey of healing. Like, they encountered the grace of God and it changed everything. And villages they used to hate and want to kill, they then began to get a vision of sharing the gospel with them. And it started with a couple from Tasmania who grasped that the gospel was for them. But as soon as they encountered that gospel, they realized it opened up their eyes to the needs of their world. Does that make sense? They had this grace encounter that changed everything. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 15, it's essentially a chapter around travel plans, right? It doesn't, in the first instance, immediately grab you as the most exciting chapter of the scriptures. But when you look deeper, it is, because Paul talks about this epic journey that he's going on. If you read verses 23 to 25, he says, "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing to do so for many years to visit you," so that's the church in Rome, "I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in service of the Lord's people there. So we think Paul's sitting in Corinth, and he says it in a really roundabout way, but he says, I'm going to go on a trip from Corinth to Jerusalem, then Rome, and then I hope to get to Spain. Okay? So he says that in a kind of roundabout way, but he says, I'm in Corinth, I hope to visit you, go to Jerusalem, then Rome, then ultimately Spain. So are you with me still? Yep. Okay. So in verse 15 to 16, he actually gets to the heart of what motivates him to go on this epic journey. He says, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Romans because he received the grace gift of becoming an apostle to the Gentiles. He wants to go to Jerusalem partly because of his ministry to the Gentiles and wanting it to be seen as legitimate in the eyes of the Jerusalem church. He wants to go to Spain because of the God-given grace that God had given him to go and preach to them. Grace motivated everything for Paul. And for Paul, it was about two dimensions. The first was just the transformation of his own life, that he had the sense that he was a sinful man, that he had failed God, that he had killed people in his misunderstanding of who God was, and he had this deep understanding that he needed the mercy of God in his own life. So he would say things like this in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. Grace touched and impacted his own sense of failure and sin in his life. Later in Galatians, he would say, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Like at the baseline of his life, he understood that he was loved in Christ Jesus. Nothing could take that away for Paul. And it's really important that we understand that as followers of Jesus, that before we get into mission, wherever it is, whether we're running the kids club or a youth ministry or a deacon or whatever we do, that the gospel is good news for sinners and grace is the undergirding of everything. The fact that you are loved in Christ, though a failure, though marred by sin. The gospel tells us the good news that in Christ's death and resurrection we can have new life and a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. So Paul had this sense that grace touched him personally, but grace also awakened him to the needs of the world. So in Acts chapter 9, where you read about Paul's conversion, on the same day he was converted, he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He says here, grace meant he was to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Spirit. In other words, grace made Paul a minister to the Gentiles. Now, this is extraordinary because his background was Pharisaism. So Pharisees didn't like Gentiles because they were unclean. To have contact with a Gentile made you unclean. The really strict Pharisees wouldn't even touch currency because it had the picture of a Roman emperor on it, and it passed through dirty Gentile hands. They wouldn't invite a Gentile over for dinner because a Gentile mightn't have washed properly, you know, and they might make them unclean. In fact, it was better not to eat a meal with a Gentile at all, just in case any uncleanness robbed off. But here you have Paul, a Pharisee, encountering the grace of God, and now he becomes the minister to the Gentiles. And it said he was given a priestly duty, and for him the priestly duty was to proclaim the good news of the gospel to Gentiles. See, that's the way he stood in between Gentiles and God. He did that by proclaiming the gospel, and his dream wasn't that they would then offer up a song or give lots of cash or For him, it wasn't that they just give things that were part of their lives. His dream in preaching the gospel to Gentiles was that they would climb up onto the altar themselves and offer themselves to God. And incredibly, he says this, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Like, sanctified means to wash clean. So these dirty Gentiles, you know, we're Gentiles. That's our story. We'd be washed clean by the work of Jesus applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. We'd be sanctified. And that was his dream for the Gentiles, that they'd be washed clean by the gospel and they could present themselves to God. So Paul had this extraordinary new calling because of grace. And it was a multilateral operation. So to go back to this, the bit of the travel plans at the beginning, it would mean a journey to Jerusalem and then Rome and then Spain. So I just want to touch on Jerusalem and Rome really quickly. So it must be said that Paul had a huge concern that churches that are already in existence, like the Roman church, like the Jerusalem church, like Castle Hill Baptist, like my home Epping Baptist Church, that we would be shaped by the gospel, right? That we would proclaim the gospel in our own communities. It wasn't like global mission is the only real mission, and the mission you do here isn't mission, right? He wants communities at home to be passionate about the gospel in their local community. So in 1525, Paul talks about his mission or sense of mission to the Jerusalem church. He says, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they now owe it to them to share in the material blessings." And in verse 31, he talks about going to Jerusalem and he says, "Pray that I might be kept safe from unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there." Just to give you some backstory to make some sense of this, Paul had been preaching the gospel in the Gentile world for some 25 years. He preached the gospel of grace, that people could belong to God's people through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, stamped with the seal of ownership of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "That's all you need, and you belong to the people of God." Now, some from the Jerusalem church didn't think that was enough. They believed that you had to add things on, maybe circumcision, maybe obeying Jewish food laws. So you read about this in Philippians, in Galatians, where people followed Paul and wanted to make it the gospel plus things, right? Paul hadn't preached the whole gospel. So what had happened is time went on, the Jerusalem church fell into hard times, into famine in fact, and they were living in poverty. So what Paul did is he moved around the Gentile churches and just presented their need. And he took up an offering. So from churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. And he just presented the need of the Jerusalem church. And his dream was that he would take this gift back to the Jerusalem church. And number one, he hoped that it would meet their needs. They were poor. You know, they didn't have clothes, they would have clothes. They didn't have food, they would have food. He wanted to meet their needs. But the second thing he wanted to happen was that those at the heart of this movement in Jerusalem would at last see and honour what God was doing amongst the Gentiles. His hope was at last they'd see that the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, really belong to the people of God. So he wanted the gospel to shape the Jerusalem church. But then as you read on, you see that he wants the Roman church to reflect the gospel. And that's why you have the whole 16 chapters of the book of Romans, right? Because he wants the church to reflect the gospel of grace. And he wants to encourage them. So he says in verse 14, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again." So he's written to them to remind them of the gospel and a whole lot of other stuff. And he talks about wanting to go and visit them. In Romans chapter 1 verse 11, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So Paul had a huge passion for already existing churches, right? Now, the reason I say that is because I work for a global mission agency, right? And you're probably expecting me to come and hit you with a big global missions stick and say global missions is the only legitimate form of mission. But the truth is that if we don't share the gospel in our local communities, we'll have no one to send, right? People still need to be coming to faith in our local communities. You know, in the 90s, there was a poor movie called Anywhere But Here. And the basic storyline of the movie was there was a mother and a daughter who lived in this community, and they just believed that nothing good could happen in their local community. So for something to happen, they had to leave their community to go somewhere else. Then something might possibly happen in their lives. And sometimes as local churches, that thought pattern can drift into our consciousness, that for God to do anything, we have to go somewhere else. But God can do stuff right here through your children's club, through you being a Christian in your workplace, at your uni, in your school. It's important to live for the gospel here. We can't have the thought that God wants to do something anywhere but here. You need to live for the gospel here. But as you go on, you see that amongst all his priorities and amongst his dream for the local church, Paul had a burning desire for those who had yet to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says of his desire to reach Spain in verse 18 and onwards. He says, "I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what... Verse 18. "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done and by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." So Paul could never get to Rome because he always felt the call to go into new gospel territories. For him in this passage, it represents Spain. And he's actually going to Rome, and his hope is that they'll assist him on his journey to Spain to proclaim the gospel for the very first time. So he wants this local church to have this global vision, and he wants them to assist in any way they can by their praying, by their giving, by their sending, in reaching these people they'd probably never heard of or knew nothing about, whose language they didn't even speak. He wanted them to care about a people they didn't even know. Extraordinary stuff. So the call is for us as local churches is how do we reflect that priority? We're to care about local mission, but we're also to care about people who have yet to hear about Jesus at all. So they reckon in the world at the moment there's about 16,000 people groups. And they reckon 6,000 of those are what they call least reached or unreached. Technically, it's where under 1% of those in those people groups would call themselves Christian. But usually it's way under that. We think there's still 350 Islamic groups that are totally unengaged. I think only about 450 groups have the whole Bible in their heart language. They say that 86% of all Muslims, Hindus and Buddhists still don't meet a living Christian in their lifetime. So the challenge is profound, that we're called to go and reach people who have no opportunity to hear about Jesus. You know, another definition of an unreached people group is a community that is no one in your community who looks like you or eats the food you eat or dresses like you eat that can tell you about Jesus. So someone from outside has to come and share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I say that not to make you feel guilty, but just to make you aware. And what's interesting is that Paul doesn't say everyone in the church at Rome has to come with me and all become cross-cultural global missionaries and we go and serve together. But he does want them to assist in some way. You know, your booklet of missionaries from your church is a great place to start. How do you assist them? You know, do you pray for them? Do you give to support them? Do you hold them in your heart and your affection? Do you seek to understand what their ministry is about and what they're trying to do? That's all part of assisting. But the spirit of the response that Paul, I reckon, wants is a community of God's people who are surrendered to his global missionary cause, no matter where that's expressed. And I thought I'd just finish with this story. When I was at Bible College, one Friday, I'll never forget this, there was a request in the dining room. And the request was this: an elderly woman from the retirement village in the just next door had a relative pass away in the Shire, and she needed someone from the Bible College to drive her to the Shire to the funeral on a Friday. And she said she would give whoever was prepared to do that $50. So my hand shot up because I was a poor Bible College student. I wish I could say I was a better human being than that, but I'm not. So my hand went up. And anyway, so this little old lady arrived at Bible College on the Friday morning, and we were to drive to the Shire. So I got my passport sorted out, and I set myself for the really long drive. Like, it's like a good hour drive. And so Mabel Ann jumped in the car with me and we began this long journey, right? And I got to hear her life story once on the way there and once on the way back. But I've got to tell you, it was a compelling life story. This woman's name was Mary Ann Bladen. And she had spent most of her life as a midwife in Papua New Guinea. She'd gone into tribes where there were still hen hunters and she was a midwife. So she'd lived this extraordinary life. And so I said to her, How did you end up as a single woman living as a midwife in Papua New Guinea? And she said, I was one of those kids in that era where our church buses would travel around the community and pick up kids for Sunday school, like to take them off their parents' hands so their parents could have a Sunday morning off. And we'd jump on the bus and I'd go to church. And she said, from the moment I started going to church and hearing about the stories of Jesus, I was just blown away. Like, she said, I was just in from the beginning. Like, I just loved Jesus. And I loved Sunday school. I loved church. I loved everything about it. But she said, there was one thing I struggled with, and that was the offering time. She said, she'd sit in church, and her church had big old wooden plates that were open so everyone could see how much money you put in the offering. My church still has these. I'm campaigning for a change. But she said that she used to just get really anxious at offering time because the offering would start at the back and slowly work forward. And she just knew she had no money to put in the offering plate. Her mum and dad weren't interested in faith at all, so they wouldn't give her money. So every week she would feel this sweat, she'd feel clammy, the offering plate would come to her, she'd feel ashamed, and then she'd pass it on. And it really, really bothered her. Then one day she was going through this weekly ritual of kind of humiliation for her, and then she just had this moment of clarity of what she would do. So the plate started at the back. It got closer and closer, and this week she felt confident. Got to the end of her aisle, it came to her, and she said she put the offering plate on the ground, and she stepped into the offering plate. And she said to God, God, I haven't got much. I haven't got much money. I'm just a little girl. But what I have, I give to you. And that's what took her from that place to serving the Lord in Papua New Guinea. Now, I don't know where that moment will leave you or take you, where your journey will go. But the call is for all of us to surrender to God, and he's calling on your life for your place in his global mission. The Because, folks, when we encounter the grace of God, we know that we're loved, but we also find out there's a world that needs to know about Christ. And what's your role in that? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the grace that is in your gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the knowledge of being loved. We pray also that your grace would stir us and make us feel uncomfortable as well, that our eyes would be open to the needs of the world. God, send us on our own epic journey, whether it's here in this community or beyond, for the sake of the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.